Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and the conclusion of our study titled Nebuchadnezzar Chastened and Rebuked. Daniel chapter 4 verses 19 through 37. This is part 2 of 2.
Neb gets his own personal 7-year great tribulation. Why? Pride. Oh, I know we've talked about it recently, and we're going to talk about it again. Pride is a sin. And today, the big event every June is pride. Used to be gay pride. Now there's so many letters in their little alphabet scheme, LGBTQXYZ, that they can't keep up, so they just call it pride. It's wicked. And wicked is not good. And if you go to one of those parades, first of all, you're going to have your eyeballs assaulted with sex. You're going to see nudity and sex acts. And our gutless politicians will not arrest them. It's a crime. Those pride parades are criminal. Don't have the guts to arrest them. But what you also see is child abuse. Little children being subjected to all that stuff. And their parents should be arrested for taking them there. But our politicians are a bunch of gutless cowards. And they let it go on. And it includes certain churches in those parades, surrounded by nudity, surrounded by profanity and blasphemy, surrounded by sex acts, surrounded by child abuse, are churches. At least 2 or 3 United Methodist. And there's Lutheran, Presbyterian, you name it. There's a Baptist, University Baptist right downtown. All marching hand in hand with that. You know what God's going to do to them? He just said, one thing He said was, Jesus told us they'd been better off to have a millstone tied around their neck and be cast into the sea. So, what's coming ain't going to be good. And they can be as proud as they want. It ain't going to stop the judgment of God. So immediately, verse 33, the first 3 words, say those words.
The same hour.
Immediately. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You imagine, just being told you're going to lose everything, you're going to have to live in the barn, and you can pick through the pig slop and find something to eat. And if you need a fire, you can burn cow patties. People have been there. That's where he's going. And Nebuchadnezzar would live like this for 7 years. 7 years. I don't know if you've seen people who have gone through something traumatic like that, but within a few months, they look like animals. If they haven't cut their hair, trimmed their fingernails, taken a bath, just a few months, they look like an animal. He goes 7 years. Here's an artistic rendering. That's about 6 months in right there. That ain't nothing to what he looked like after 7 years was over. I just want to throw this in there again. Believers are not to esteem ourselves. We esteem He that is in us. Turn over to 1 John 4:4, because I think some of you might need to mark this in your Bible. And I don't say it because of you necessarily, although if that's the case, then if shoe fits, you can wear it. But some of us need to mark these scriptures so that when we talk to our friends and family, we can open up our Bible and say, listen, I just go by the Word of God. And the Word of God never tells me to esteem myself. The Bible takes for granted you already esteem yourself too much and love yourself too much. That's why it says when you look at somebody else, love them as you do already yourself. But the Bible never says to do that. It's just a fact of your nature. We're self-centered. And in 1 John 4, verse 4, we're told, well, as a Christian, the inward power that we have, the inner strength that we have, doesn't come from ourselves. 1 John 4, 4, read that. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You want to know why so many of these rock stars are hanging themselves? Comedians committing suicide left and right. Oh, and it's not just show business. Do you know that among suicide rates, two of the highest among professionals is psychologists and dentists? Huh? And veterinarians. Why? Because those are the people who either have so much that they are independent of God and they esteem themselves. Go look at their Twitter feeds. Go look at their Facebook pages. Listen to what they sing. Watch them in an interview. They are all about themselves. They're full of themselves. And that's why they're empty. Christians, on the other hand, now there are some Christians who will be destroyed. You watch. And there'll be a lot of Christians committing suicide over a period of 10, 20 years. Why? Because they buy the self-esteem lie from what the Bible teaches. Heresy has consequences. If you buy this heresy of self-esteem, you will be destroyed. And I'm sick of watching it. Sick of seeing it happen. The first 10 or 15 years as a pastor, I would get such flack from these mostly domineering, bossy women who would come up afterwards and basically chew me out because I'm not in agreement with James Dobson and focused on the family. And I said, listen, I am appreciative of everything Focus on the Family or any other ministry does that's for good. But on this point, they're wrong. I don't get my marching orders from an evangelical parachurch ministry or denomination. I get my instructions right here. And when you teach something that goes against God's Word, I'm going to stand up and say, no, you're wrong. And the children raised on this, you just watch them. They're so full of themselves. They're self-destructive. My girls were homeschooled with a bunch of kids raised on that stuff. Their lives are a mess, and they sadly infected my two youngest with that garbage. And they wouldn't listen to the old man in the Bible. They listened to their friends. And their lives are a wreck. But I don't see this self-esteem nonsense out of the oldest boy. I don't see this self-esteem nonsense out of the fella sitting right there next to his mama. I don't see this self-esteem nonsense out of the young lady that took the baby out just a second ago. And I've told my kids all along, you follow that book, you'll be happy. You go against that book, you'll be miserable. And that's what's going on with Christian young people today. They got all these books and tapes and seminars about why are all the children leaving the churches? Because the churches teach baloney. The teaching is empty. It's not Bible. Go catch a movie. It's cheaper if you're tither. It's cheaper to go to the movie. Unless you buy the popcorn. Then it's expensive. One more I want to look at. Philippians. We're going to wrap it up. I don't want to go too long. Philippians. Just a few pages back.
Philippians is right before Colossians. We're going to be in it after we finish with Ephesians. Right after Ephesians. Chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to move quickly. Philippians chapter 4. It's real short, sweet here. 10 words. If you're there, say them with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There you go. If you're strong, you're strong in the Lord. And if you're weak, it's because there's something wrong between you and the Lord. And oh me, that's been my experience now throughout my Christian walk. Right there. And today's Laodicean Christian acts more like Nebuchadnezzar and less like biblical Christians. And I'm going to go there. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn it real quick. Proverbs 19:23. I was reading through Proverbs when I first started studying about this. You could go through one proverb a day, and you go through the Proverbs every month. It's a great thing to do. And a couple weeks ago when I was going through Proverbs 19, I came on this verse 13. Says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. That's not even the right one. 23. Different sermon. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Think of that. The fear of the Lord, we're actually blatantly taught among Christians today, do not fear the Lord. Perfect love casteth out fear. You heard that? We don't have time to run it. You run that reference. It's not talking about your fear of God. It's saying not to fear man. Perfect love casteth out fear. In the context, it's about fearing men. You better fear God. It's a healthy fear. He's your Father if you're saved. You still better fear Him. All right. Go back to Daniel. Let's finish it out. Just a couple more verses left in the chapter. Daniel chapter 4 again. And verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Now that's an awesome confession right there. How many of you were at a point in your spiritual life where you weren't walking in the Word and according to His will, but somehow God got a hold of you, and one day, boom, it's like the light went on. You been there? That's what Nebuchadnezzar just experienced. And that is what you call repentance toward God. That's what happens. Same thing. Genuine faith. Nebuchadnezzar's confession of faith continues. Verse 35, he continues, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You get it? No self-esteem. Reputed as nothing. When you're right with God, that's how you look at yourself and human beings across the board. In light of God and His glory, we are nothing. But because of Him, and He comes into us, and He dwells in us, we will have His glory and have everything. But to have it all, you have to lose it all. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, I love that, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And that's the cocky, arrogant American today. They basically say, you can't do that, God. You can't call this a sin. You can't tell me who to love. You can't call my love sinful. Yeah, that's what it is. Only a fool would even try to tell God he can't do anything.
And so verse 36, he confesses his faith in the exclusivity and sovereignty of the God of the Hebrews. There is no other way. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. He credits the Lord with forgiveness and restitution. He's praising the Lord here. See what, again, modern Christianity wants to sing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise, 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 praise the Lord. What you actually ought to do is start praising the Lord. Don't talk about praising Him. Praise Him. Talk about Jesus to people. Somebody talking to you and you say, well, all I can tell you is when I got saved, it changed everything. Jesus came into my heart and life and He's changed my life. And I have eternal life and so forth. That's praising the Lord. Not just saying it over and over, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You actually praise the Lord. And these, let this sink in, these are the last recorded words of Nebuchadnezzar. Those are some good words to call your last words. I mean, some of these atheists die and their last words are, I'm burning! Help! Oh, I was so wrong! I don't want those to be my last words. Last words of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, or King of heaven. Capital K in my Bible. You got a capital K? All whose works are truth and His ways judgment and those that walk in what? He is able to abase. Now just imagine this. These are His last words. Sometime after this, just imagine Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon. Yeah, some others that I left out, like Deborah. I mean, I just these were off the top of my head, you know. Samson, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, David, Josiah. They're all down there in paradise, and all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar shows up. He's the king of all human kings in Babylon. And when he gets there, who's that? Who's that? And you know what? I believe at that time, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm nobody. Don't mind me none. I'll just sit here and listen. You don't think? I think he was right with God, and I think when he died and showed up there in paradise, he was humble. And that's just an amazing thing just to think about. What a day that will be, amen? Isn't heaven going to be glorious? Now, humanly speaking, I get kind of carried away about talking about who I'm going to... I can't wait to see up there, you know? I got relatives I can't wait to see. Famous preachers that I think is going to be neat to talk to. And all these people we just talked about in the Bible. But boy, I don't know. It's going to take a while for me to get over Jesus. You're going to be... As soon as you get there, you want to see Jesus. And how long is it going to take before you even walk away and want to talk to anybody else? Just to be in His presence. Huh?
No, your neighbor all the time.
Yes, that's right. Isn't that an exciting thing to think about? Does anybody have any questions you want to ask, Johnny?
Okay, now this is actually going to something towards the beginning. So, I mean, I know I've heard, of course, I've heard of the Book of Enoch. So, for what have you been able to, have you found out anything about like where it actually came from?
Well, to some degree, it's guesswork, but there's pretty good evidence that most of what we have called the Book of Enoch didn't even show up until the 4th century. And none of it, I can say with all confidence, none of it was written by Enoch. And I've even quizzed some of these guys, and I said, well, explain how that happened. And they start to explain. I said, wait a minute, you're leaving out a big thing. Enoch was translated, he's raptured. That whatever he wrote would have had to made it on the boat with Noah. And then after that, been preserved ever since. But somehow, Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the priests forgot to put it in the Bible. So it's just nonsense. The idea, and that's about all these, you'll hear about these books, these lost books. There weren't any lost books, folks. They were rejected. Most of them were written by frauds, people pretending to be someone else. The Acts, according to Peter, were written after Peter was dead. The Acts of Pontius Pilate, written after Pontius Pilate was dead. All these so-called Gospel of Barnabas, written after he was dead. It was a pseudo-pagrapha, where it means pseudo, meaning somebody pretending to be who wrote it. And they weren't really there. Yes?
Okay, so I just thought it was because I was interested in the Bible. I read something about on the top of the Bible, a verse of scripture, something about a trumpet.
Well, they wouldn't be biblical trumpets. Those aren't happening yet. So, you might have a neighbor playing it, yeah. But the trumpets biblically begin after the rapture, and those are the biblical trumpets. So, but there's been, Moriah told a story a couple weeks ago when she thought she'd missed the rapture. You remember that? So thing is, always check out what you're thinking, what you're hearing, what you're seeing has to conform to that book right there. That's the main lesson to learn about that. But there have been videos, there's on the internet, there's videos about trumpets being heard around the world. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't say that God wouldn't do something like that. I never try to put God in a box. But as far as we can see biblically, there's no, you know, relation. There's definitely no relation to the tribulation period or anything like that.
Do you think like people are hidden there on the word that it's like a symbol that the rapture is coming?
The Bible doesn't say there's going to be any signs before the rapture. So we wouldn't say that. But, like I said, I don't ever put God in a box. He's done a lot of things in 2,000 years that if you read about it, read about how what happened when Israel became a nation and when they went to war and the things God did to, you know, on behalf of Israel. So we don't put God in a box and don't believe he's. But again, the question is whether it has anything to do with the tribulation. That we know it doesn't. But could it be something else? That as long as you're not contradicting the Scripture, then you're still on safe territory to look into that kind of thing. But, you know, you have these apparitions. People think they're seeing Mary. And most of the time, actually, what they see is a ball of light. Well, we know it's not really Mary because not only there's no indication God's going to send anybody like that back to speak to us, but Mary, these Marys that show up, that's what she wants to call herself, they contradict the Bible. So when you have an apparition claiming to be Mary, but she contradicts the Bible, then you know it's a devil. It's not the Mary of the Bible. It's one thing Mary never did is contradict God. And she never will. And that's why a lot of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about Mary we know isn't true. She had children. She was not born without original sin. She was not assumed. She wasn't assumed into heaven. They call it the Assumption of Mary. She died. She was buried. She was a sinner who needed saved. She called Jesus when she found out she was pregnant. She's actually speaking to the angel and refers to God, my Savior. saying, acknowledging she needs saved, and so forth. So all those things, this is where you bring it. You bring it right here. All right, well, time for one more. Yeah, Brian.
Well, actually, mine are sort of two questions, actually. The first one is...
This is like a press briefing at the White House. They always ask two questions. Yeah, go ahead.
The first one is, I know that as a Christian, your faith, the religion, is based on Christ. That's where our religion comes from.
Mm-hmm.
So what? So I want to... Where... Which originally I was Catholic. So I wonder, where did Catholicism come from? Because they think that Peter was
yeah. Yeah, they make those claims, and all these religions make the claims that they can't substantiate, by the way. So we're not just picking on the Catholics. But you ask as a Catholic, and the fact is that for the first 300 or 400 years, actually right up to Constantine, there was no pope. They retroactively went and found people who were the bishops in Rome and called them pope. But they weren't pope. And they were pastors of the Church of Rome. They didn't get all dressed up and have big parades and control other churches and all that sort of thing. And so really what you have in the Roman Catholic Church is an evolution. It started out where all the churches were pastored, and that's all there was. They were called bishops. What you see today called bishops in the Catholic Church isn't a biblical bishop. The biblical bishop is the pastor. And then because Rome was so powerful politically, then the church at Rome became wealthy and started exerting its power over other churches. And then started laying claim to being the premier church, and so the pastor is the premier pastor over the Catholic churches. And that word Catholic originally just meant universal. But that word evolved to mean something else. And then they took everything, like the simple bread and wine that we have for communion, they turned it into something that the Bible never shows, and they call it a sacrifice. The Bible never calls it a sacrifice. The Bible says we do this in remembrance of Jesus. They then started giving the priest these magical powers where he would say, "Ominous, ominous, Corpus Christi," and he turned the body, the bread into the body of Jesus and the wine into the blood of Jesus. And they then taught that you were actually eating Jesus' body and blood when that's not what the Bible teaches. And so that's just, you can take a lot of the differences between Bible believers and the Roman Catholic Church, most of them, what you find is they took what the Bible taught and they evolved it into something else. And so that's where the Roman Catholic Church, it became a political organization. And there's a lot of history that we can give you materials on if you want to.
Mom herself always used to warn us that when it comes to the issue of being gay and all that, it's a touchy subject here. So,
when
is it okay for us to judge?
Yes. Yes, the question isn't judging. And again, this is a very good question. And as a matter of fact, I think I have some DVDs in my little set. Where's that little bag? Here it is. We have a message we taught way back when. I'm going to teach it again here sometime. But it's called the Judge Not Heresy. Because you're being told today that it's a sin to judge. Well, that's what the devil wants you to believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible teaches you should judge righteous judgment. Those are the exact words of Jesus Christ. Judge righteous judgment. So that means we don't run around with an attitude that we're something and you're not and I'm going to fix you. But it is a fact that when we see someone doing something that is against the Word of God, out of love, we have a responsibility to say that's wrong. Now, that's not talking about all your personal opinions.